Aren't you glad you're a Christian? I read about a Sunday school teacher. She was teaching her Bible class, little kids, on Sunday morning, and she was drilling them on the fact that, well, you can't earn heaven. It's only by the sacrifice of Jesus. And so she was quizzing them, and she said, if I sold everything that I owned and I gave it to the poor and to the church, would that get me into heaven? And, well, they all shouted out, no! And so she said, all right, well, if I was kind and courteous to everyone that I met, even to animals, would that get me into heaven? And they all unanimously shouted out, no! And so after some of these type of questions went on for a while, she finally said, well, then how can I get into heaven? And a little kid who was new to Sunday school shouted out, you've got to be dead! Since it's an election year, there's a lot of stress. And maybe like me, you've been reading and watching the news a lot lately, and well, that's not always the best thing. You know, watching the direction of our country, the decline in morality and the rise in anti-Christian sentiment, watching the way people can treat each other, man, it can really get you down. And so I felt that I needed a pick-me-up sermon, and maybe you feel the same. And so I decided to preach this morning on the hope of heaven. Well, if you would grab a Bible, let's be turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1 toward the end of your Bible. And while you're doing that, I want to share with you something Dwayne Warden wrote. He said, sometimes hope is an illusion. Sometimes it is the preserve of a fool. Of the fool. You see, con men play on the desperate hope of people to get rich quick. A fool hopes because he is ignorant, lazy, or both. A desperate man hopes because reality is too much to bear. Yet a wise man may hope too. He hopes because reason tells him to hope. Difficulties can be endured when there is reason to believe that the future will be better. It is the hope of the wise man which Peter held before his readers. So 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 through 4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. See, the Greek word for hope is found over 80 times in the New Testament in its various forms. And one thing that becomes very apparent as you read through Scripture is that biblical hope is not, I wish I may, I wish my, I might, cross my fingers and hope for the best. You see, biblical hope is desire plus expectation. See, Peter, he called it a living hope here. You see, Jesus is alive. In Hebrews 6:11, the Hebrew writer talked about the assurance of hope. Ours is not a lip-biting, finger-crossing type of hope. It is confident expectation. And you know that feeling you get as a little kid when your class is talking about the upcoming field trip? You know, just the excitement and the anticipation, the expectation. Well, that's how we ought to feel when we think and talk about heaven. It's really coming. Well, he continued in verses 5 and 6, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, after talking about some of the difficulties, Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You see, Christians have more cause to rejoice than any other people on earth. We have found the meaning of life, and we have a great reward coming to us. And so there are two main questions that I want us to answer today. The first one is, well, what is coming? In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul made a very interesting statement. He said, for me, to live is Christ, To die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Or as the King James says, that is far better. So, just what do we have coming for us after we die, and then after the resurrection and the judgment day? Why is it far better? Well, it's far better, first of all, because we will have an angelic escort when we die. Luke chapter 16, Jesus gave an illustration that we like to call the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And it's about their different lives and the different things that they received when they died. Well, in verse 22, it says, "Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." And so unlike the rich man, we see that, well, Lazarus, he got an angelic escort to take him to the same place as Abraham, which, of course, we learn from verse 25, was a place of comfort in the Hadean realm, where it seems your spirit goes after you die to wait for the resurrection and the judgment day. So for starters, an angelic escort, that sounds pretty good to me. It is far better because we will gain rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." And Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." You know, as the saying goes, being a Christian, you know, the pay isn't always so good, but the retirement plan is out of this world. You see, sometimes in this life, man, it seems like you're just spinning your wheels, doesn't it? And your good deeds, well, they're met with contempt. And, well, you know, I'm a fairly young man. I haven't really worked that many years for the Lord. But still, the idea of rest is appealing. Well, how much more for the elderly Christian or for someone who has had a really hard life? Well, it's far better because we'll get a new body. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, they speak a bit about the resurrection at the end of time. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," speaking of death, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed." Changed. Changed into what? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 says that it will be an imperishable body. 15:43 says that it will be raised in glory and power. 15:44 says that it is a spiritual body. And Philippians 3:21 says that it will be in conformity with the body of his glory. Well, that sounds good to me. I mean, what we've got now is the body of our humble state, as it says in Philippians chapter 3, as it's called there. And so, you see, are you tired of all the temptations that come with being in the flesh? Are you tired of all the aches and pains? Are you tired of struggling with your weight or other addictions? Well, just you wait. See, I'm really looking forward to when my sister's designation of noodle for me will no longer be accurate. As Avon Malone put it, a body locked by limitations, fettered by frailty, pursued by pain, and doomed to die, will be raised to glory and immortality. It is far better because there will be no more sorrow. Revelation 7, it says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and shall wipe every tear from their eyes." And Revelation 21, It says, "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And you notice how again he says, "He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes." I believe Thomas More was right. Earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. You know, it's been said that from heaven, even the most miserable life will look like one bad night at an inconvenient hotel. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain in this place with our new spiritual bodies. You know, and speaking of death, Alan Webster, he wrote this, "The hearse will have made its last trip. You won't see long lines of cars following a coach with their lights on. There'll be no more funeral services, no tombstones, no expensive funeral plans, and no tearful goodbyes. There are no hillsides dotted with the markers of loved ones. You won't find silent cities of the dead in heaven, for no one ever dies there." And something else, as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You see, in this place, there's not going to be any more cheating and theft and immorality and persecution or any other myriad of things that comes with sinfulness. I mean, you won't have to wonder if the politician is lying, or if your neighbor is selling drugs, or if the predator is watching your child, or if the terrorist is going to target your workplace. You don't have to worry about that stuff. And so, I mean, that reason alone holds great, great, you know, anticipation and pull for me. They say that a preacher needs to keep up with current events. But let me tell you, I am sick and tired of reading the news. They say, "I'm looking forward to when I get to read the Heaven Times and the Golden Street Journal." See, those papers. It is far better because we can see and be with our loved ones who have died. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," again speaking of death, "that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." And he went on to explain that, but they're in no way going to miss out. You see, after the resurrection at the end of time, we're all going to be together forever. And so because of that, Christians, they should really mourn for those who are lost in sin, those who are living in sin, and not those who are dead in the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with being sad when a Christian friend or family dies. I mean, we're going to miss them for a while, aren't we? And sometimes greatly. But, you see, we're not to mourn. We're not to grieve as do the rest who have no hope. There's the point. See, we're going to be able to continue these relationships with these people that we love. And Jesus explained that, well, we're not going to remain married in heaven, you know, Matthew 22:30, but we're certainly going to know each other. Remember in the Jesus' parable, Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man, well, they were recognizable. And Peter, James, and John, well, they somehow recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, who had died long before. An older Christian once wrote, "When I was a boy, I used to think of heaven as a glorious golden city with jeweled walls and gates of pearl, with nobody in it but the angels, and they were all strangers to me. But after a while, my little brother died, and I thought of heaven as that great city full of angels, with just one little fellow in it that I was acquainted with. He was the only one I knew there at the time. Then another brother died, and there were two in heaven that I knew. Then my acquaintances began to die, and the number of my friends in heaven grew larger all the time. But it was not till one of my own little ones was taken that I began to feel that I had a personal interest in heaven. Then a second went, and a third, and a fourth. And so many of my friends and loved ones have gone there that it seems as if I know more in heaven than I know on earth. And now, when my thoughts turn to heaven, it is not the gold and jewels and the pearls that I think of, but the loved ones there. It's not the place so much as the company that makes heaven seem beautiful. You see, I'm really looking forward to seeing some of my old teachers and mentors who have died. I'm really looking forward to getting to meet my great-great-uncle Matt and my great-grandfather, whom I was named after with my middle name. So I'm really looking forward to seeing my great-grandmother again, just a really fun Christian lady. And then my grandmother Opal, who I was very fond of and very close to. As has been said, my desire for heaven gets stronger with each trip to the cemetery. You know, in your mind's eye, maybe you can see them all lining the shores of the Jordan waiting for you to welcome you as you cross over into the promised land. Now, on top of that, you know, maybe you think of getting to meet the faithful characters in the Bible who have become like friends through all the years of reading about them. You see, if I die in a car accident, you know, on the way to the store or to a Bible study or something like that, well, you guys will just find a new minister to take my place, and we get to spend eternity in heaven together. And yeah, it's going to be pretty rough on my kids for a while, but they're going to get through it, and they still have a heavenly Father, don't they, looking out for them. You see, eternity is a lot longer than our lives here on this earth. We've got to get the proper perspective. And finally, it is far better because we can see and be with our Creator and Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I mean, you think about how exciting it would be to get to meet a king or a president or a prime minister. Well, how about when you get to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You see, the King of Glory who created the universe. And we're going to get to live in His house. John 14, 2 through 3. Jesus, now obviously using accommodative language, but He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And as the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." There's a song in our songbooks called "What a Day That Will Be." And it goes like this: "What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. And I will look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." You see, Paul was right. It is far better to depart and be with Christ. Think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unbroken calm, of looking up and finding it home. Myrtle Erickson. So number two, why should we think and talk about heaven? Well, first of all, because it gives us comfort and hope. I mean, you know, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, He said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is a stressful world. There is a dire need for comfort, and there is a dire need for hope. Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 19, it says, "In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. It's been said, as oxygen is to the lungs, so hope is to the human heart. But you see, hope will keep you going. I've heard of some experiments in the past. I mean, they probably never let them do these today. Where they were experimenting with rats. And they would put them in a container of water to see how long they'd swim before giving up. And they discovered that if you cover the top, and so there's no apparent means of escape, that the rats will very quickly just give up and drown. But if you uncover the top, it said that they would just swim for hours and hours and hours because, you see, there's hope. They can see a way out. There's a possible means of escape. They also found that if you would just take the rat out of the water for a second and put it back in, that it would swim twice as long because there's the possibility of being rescued again. And so hope is so important, even for a rat. And that is what we have. Not a rat. Hope. Hope is why we keep on keeping on. So why should we think and talk about heaven? Well, akin to the first one, because it keeps the difficulties in perspective. Grab your Bible again, if you would. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, he's talking about the difficulties that he had gone through in his ministry, but the fact that he did not lose heart. And so let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so, he went on to talk more about that. And so it's kind of like the camping illustration. You see, when you go camping, you can put up with a lot of stuff, can't you? Like sleeping on the ground and bathing in the river and things like that. Because you know that it's just temporary. And that you get to go home at the end of the trip. Well, you see, when we think about heaven, it helps us to remember that we're just sojourning here. It's kind of like we're camping. And so our citizenship, you see, is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. There's another song that we sing called "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All." "Often I'm hindered on my way, burdened so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, 'Heaven will surely be worth it all.' Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, 'Heaven will surely be worth it all.' Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure, heaven will surely be worth it all." Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Why should we think and talk about heaven? Well, because it helps to keep our focus, helps to keep us on track. Let's turn over now to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verses 10 through 14 together. And so Peter, he's talking about the second coming. And I mentioned this passage earlier. It's very important. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. We do not know when the Lord will return. And we don't know when we're going to die, when our lives are going to be over. See, on the way home today, you could be killed in a car accident. Or you could have a fatal heart attack. Or you could be hit by a stray bullet. Or by a meteor falling from the sky. I mean, we're not promised tomorrow, are we? We just don't know. And since that's true, we need to make sure that we're ready. And so thinking and talking about heaven, that can help us to see that, well, we don't want to miss out on it. God's done His part. Well, it's now up to us to do our part. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. All right, and I think that we should think and talk about heaven because, well, it helps to keep an eye for the lost. I mean, we got a job to do. Remember the Great Commission. Remember what Jesus said about being salt and light. Remember 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, as it's been said, what did you think of the person who found the cure for cancer but just kept it to himself or herself? Well, we found the cure for something much worse than cancer. You see, we found the cure for sin, death, and hell. And so thinking about heaven, that will encourage us to tell those who will listen. See, how are you and I going to feel on a judgment day when our friend or our family member says, "You knew and you didn't tell me"? The hope of heaven. See, most of the world faces death with, well, just grim resignation, bleak hopelessness. But not us. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. So, let's be like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. As is our tradition, we want to open up the invitation. If there are any spiritual needs this morning, maybe you'd like the special prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized into Christ, maybe you'd like to set up a time to sit down and study more of what the Bible says. If there are any spiritual needs this morning, if there's anything you need to make right or make known, please come forward now as we stand and sing.